Welcome, everybody. Kind of fired up for Sunday. It's the best day of the week. I can't believe that we can't, you know, just gather every... I wish we could gather like this every day because it's so refreshing. It's so exciting to gather with people of like-minded faith and just worship the Lord together. I could just stand here and worship for the next hour and a half and not even preach to you. But can we say thank you to our team who leads us so faithfully every week? I have to say I was emotional during that last song. It's just an amazing truth. It's so awesome to think about and contemplate the goodness of God. And so grateful for His grace in our lives. But last week we began our study in Colossians chapter 1. And if you are at all like me, then you are beginning to see that this is a very rich theological text for us to be spending some time in. And I share with you kind of our heart behind why we wanted to take this book at this season in the life of our church and to just get after it and try to digest this great letter that Paul has written to this church in Colossae. Having never visited this church, finds himself in prison in Rome, but has a heart to reach out because of his brother Epaphras, who had come to him, shared with him a little bit about what was going on in Colossae. Epaphras, you remember, was one that probably sat under the teaching of Paul in Ephesus the 3 years that Paul was there teaching and proclaiming God's news. And so he comes to Rome, many, many miles away from Colossae, to share with Paul all that was going on in the church there in Colossae. And from that, Paul begins to write a letter to address the things that he heard from his good friend Epaphras. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Colossians chapter 1. And in honor of God's word, let us stand together. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've come into this place, God, with grateful hearts, having been qualified by You. And so this morning, God, we pray as believers in Jesus Christ that we would examine this truth and it would challenge us, Lord, that we would not just get heavy of weight in our head knowledge, so to speak, but God, that we would be people who work out our salvation bearing good fruit for Your glory. And so, Father, this morning, would You take this weak vessel, God, would You, inadequate on my own, God, without the power of Your Spirit, and so would You speak through this morning, and would You allow Your word to be proclaimed, and for those who are here this morning who need to hear a word of affirmation and confirmation, I pray that You would allow that to happen. If there are those that need to hear a word of conviction, God, I pray that You would convict hearts. And in the end, God, I pray that Your name would be exalted and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. You might remember that what was going on in Colossae was that there was some really good stuff happening, but there was also this false teaching that was creeping in. And part of the false teaching was this idea that we can go deeper in a knowledge, and in going deeper in knowledge, we could be more spiritual in experiential ways. And that was the problem that Paul was seeking now to begin to address in the book of Colossians. And it was an attack on the fact that Jesus wasn't enough. They were challenging the fact that Jesus wasn't enough. And Jesus is enough. And so Paul is going to attack that throughout this text, and he begins here in chapter 1, verse 9, by praying for the people of Colossae. Look what he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now you remember our theme verse of Colossians that we've kind of tagged our messages after is that we would be firmly rooted. Chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. Our goal as we work through this book is that God would knit us in such a way that we would be firmly rooted in two areas. One in the area of relationship and the other in the area of gospel responsibility. And so first, gospel relationship. Second, gospel responsibility. So we continue to pursue that by examining this great prayer of the Apostle Paul, who himself was firmly rooted. Notice he begins with, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Heard of what? What did he hear of? Well, that's what we looked at last week. First verses 1 to 8. This incredible story of what God was doing in the lives of the people in Colossae. He had heard of their great faith in Christ. He had heard of their great love for the saints. He had heard of the hope that they had and had embraced that they would be a living, fruitful, bearing believers in Jesus Christ. And so first thing I want us to think about this morning as we look at this is that it was that good news. Think about this. It was that good news that caused or was the impetus for Paul to go to prayer. It was this amazing news about the fact that there was this group of people that were gathered in Colossae who had faith in Christ and love for the brethren, and that caused him to go to prayer. Now, I've sat through, as many of you have, prayer meetings and small group prayer times for now probably almost 40 years of my life. And I'm going to tell you, and I would probably say that you would agree, that probably the majority of the prayer requests are not the things that were the stimulus for Paul's prayer here. The majority of our prayer requests aren't the things that God is doing and graciously working in. The majority of our prayer requests are issues that we're dealing with, disasters, afflictions, difficulties in our lives. So-and-so is sick. So-and-so has marriage issues. So-and-so has an unsaved spouse. So-and-so is dealing with a rebellious child. And certainly, we need to be praying about those things. And so I'm not lessening that at all. But I am examining in my own heart and wondering if we are putting too much emphasis or not a great enough balance on the reality that we aren't going to prayer or aren't stimulated to go to prayer when God is at work, when God is doing something amazing. That's what drove Paul to pray. The report of what he had seen and heard from his friend Epaphras, this amazing thing. So how often do we hear good news, great news, about God doing something amazing, and then we say, oh, praise the Lord. Or, oh, thank God, right? We say it all the time, don't we? Now we do it in text, right? Oh, PTL, exclamation, exclamation. But do we actually pause at that moment and get on our knees and say, God, we're so grateful for what you are doing in the life of that servant. And God, thank you for the way that you have upheld them in their difficulties and you've given them victory over X, Y, Z, whatever it is. See the point? And yet we get sometimes bogged down in things that are heavier. And we forget to thank God for the great news. Truth is, and I believe this, that the enemy of our souls reserves or may reserve his greatest amount of opposition for those who have the most potential for expanding his cause, God's cause, the glory of God. And so the enemy of our souls is going to oppose the ones who maybe have the most opportunity to expand the cause of God, to help build the kingdom of God. God at work in situations, and guess what? They need prayer. In that situation where God is at work, let us not just rejoice, let us thank God. Let us pray to God. And the example of Paul here for us is such a great example for us to follow. It ought to be an example for us to be more mindful, to pray not only for the struggling, the difficult situations, but also for the amazing work of God. So what does he pray for the people of Colossae? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. Four prayer requests of Paul, that if we adhere to in our lives, will lead us to a firmly rooted walk that pleases God. So four prayer requests of Paul for the people of Colossae, that if we adhere to in our lives, will lead us to a firmly rooted walk that pleases God. The first one is this: to know the purposes of God's will. To know the purposes of God's will. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You see, it's not just enough for us to understand or to know God's will. We need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So what's the key word in that text? It's not knowledge. It's filled. God is calling us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Do you know what the word filled means? It means to be totally controlled by, under the influence of, controlled by. In John chapter 16, we see that the hearts of the disciples were filled with sorrow when Jesus came to them and he told them about the fact that he was going to be leaving and departing. In Luke chapter 6, the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage when Jesus did healings on the Sabbath. In each of those two scenarios, and many others in the scripture where we see people are filled by something, whatever it is that they are filled by, that is what is controlling them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." See the contrast? You see what he's saying? He's like, listen, don't be controlled by some substance. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's making a comparative here. In other words, he's like, I don't want you to get a DUI. But a DUHSI is okay. Driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that's all right. Don't worry about that. Anybody ever had that? I have. In fact, one time I was in West Virginia with the kids, and we were driving on the road, and we were jamming away to a CD of a worship CD of a friend of ours, and we were listening, and we were praising God, and the more the drums built up, and the guitars built up, and the praise built up, my foot got heavier and heavier and heavier, and the next thing I knew, I was singing hallelujahs in the back, it was going, woo! Now, when he came up to the window, I said, "Hey, man, I was just under the influence of the Holy Spirit." No, I didn't. I said, "Here's my registration. Here's my driver's license. Do whatever it takes, bro. Just get it over with quick because I got to get somewhere." Right? Now, if I had said, "Hey, listen, I was driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit," I have a feeling he would have sent me to the psych ward. Right? But that was what was going on. I was being controlled by my emotion of worship and praise of God for who he is in such a way that it was causing an effect. And we were celebrating. But listen, that didn't take away the celebration. Let me assure you. But what is it that Paul desires us to be filled with? Look what he says, the knowledge of his will. So how are we to grow in the knowledge of God's will? And I love the fact that he gets right after the very thing that the false teachers are talking about. They're talking about Jesus plus knowledge. And what Paul says is, listen, the knowledge is about Jesus. He says it's in his word. And so if you want to know how to be filled or controlled by the knowledge of his will, you got to know his word. We get all caught up sometimes in what is the will of God. Listen, the word of God is the will of God. So go deeper into the word of God, and that part will reveal itself to us. You ever just done a word study in the scripture? The word will of God? Just looked up all the verses that handle the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. We've already seen it once in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that you're not to be drunk on wine. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, verse 3, for this is the will of God. Really? Want to know the will of God? Yes. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4. Your sanctification, that's what the will of God is. That's process by which we are growing closer to Christ, deeper in our gospel relationship. That's the will of God. What else? 1 Peter 4, verse 19, it says, let those who also suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who is doing what is right. You say, well, that's not very encouraging, Pastor. You're talking about suffering. Yeah. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Peter tells us, will be persecuted. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to see later why he gives us power so that we could have steadfastness and patience during those times. There's another one in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says this, in everything give thanks. Why, Paul? Why should we give thanks? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the will of God is? The word of God is the will of God. You want to have the knowledge of his will? Then you have to have a knowledge of his word. So here's the key. Knowledge should never be divorced from practical living. Knowledge should never be divorced from practical living. Now here's the problem. Through the years, I have known people who know all kinds of biblical knowledge. I call them biblical fatheads. Because it's all here, but there's nothing out there. And so they know every single passage about one thing or another, and they always have kind of like one thing that they just love to talk about. And it's like, okay, bro, but how's that affecting your life? What are you doing as a result of all that knowledge? Is that producing in you works that are pleasing to God? See, knowledge of its own is not what we're after. That's what the false teachers, the Gnostics, were trying to get after. They were just trying to puff up the heads. 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge leads to puffed up head. Verse 1. But knowledge should be divorced or never be divorced from personal conduct and living. It's not just for the expansion of our brains, but rather for the transformation of our character. You see, we live in a secular world. In our world today, it is possible to have knowledge in a specific area and not have any character at all and still have great success. You can have a lot of knowledge in some area of the secular world and succeed without any moral character and still have great success. But it doesn't work that way in God's economy. It doesn't work that way, believer. So we aren't called to that. We're called to have the knowledge of his will, competency, but also that we should have spiritual character. And if we don't, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if there's no character, your message will be muted. Because nobody's going to listen to anything you have to say if your walk is contrary to your talk. This is why I believe so strongly in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says this. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Do you hear that part? I am convinced there are hundreds, if not thousands, of believers who profess the name of Christ, men, who get on their knees and pray and ask God to perform something in their life or give them strength for something in their life, and they never see these prayers answered or fulfilled in their life. And you go, I don't know why, but I can't see God doing any work in my life. Guess what, bro? It's because you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church sacrificially. I believe that's hitting home even with some in this room. It ought to. Notice he says that we are to have the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This means that we know the biblical principles. That's spiritual wisdom. Biblical principles is spiritual wisdom. But can we apply those? That's understanding. So we're taking that knowledge from here and delivering it out there. That's wisdom and understanding. There's a second prayer request that Paul has for us. It's so awesome. Isn't it awesome that Paul would pray these things for the church of Colossae, that also for us? He doesn't even know them. He doesn't even know us. And yet he prayed these prayers for us, that we would, secondly, walk in a manner worthy to please God. Look at verse 10. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So why are we to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Why do we want to have spiritual wisdom and understanding? It's in order that we might walk worthy of the Lord. And that's what brings pleasure to our God. When we take the knowledge we have and we apply it to our lives in a way that's walking worthy of the Savior that came to die for you and me, that pleases God. And I love that Paul, in his stylistic way, often writes things in such a way where he builds the theological truth, and then he comes in and gives you the character part, the application part. And so Romans, if you're a student of the book of Romans, I know there's one in here, there he is, one real student of the book of Romans, right? And so if you love the book of Romans, you will know that the first 11 chapters, there's not one thing in those first 11 chapters that he tells you to do anything. And then he starts out verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, in light of all this amazing truth, in light of all this doctrinal truth that I've just given you, therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect and good. And then he just, boom, unloads. Ephesians the same way. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us the first three chapters. It's all doctrinal truth. It's about what he has done for us. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says, therefore, now I want you to do this. Here's the way you're going to treat your spouse. Here's the way you're going to treat your children. Here's the way you're going to treat your boss. Here's the way you're going to treat your employee. This is what you're going to do. It's so great. So he tells us that we should have the knowledge of his will. Why? So that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word walk means behavior, conduct. It's not the physical walk. However, you ever just people watch? Any people watchers in the room? I'm kind of a people watcher. I like to go to airports and just sit there and watch people for a while. And you have all kinds of different walks, don't you? I mean, you got the person that's like, you're wondering, like, they're not even going to get to their flight, right? They're just, you know, just doing their thing. And then you got the other person, they're like, right? And every step they take, you can hear it, you know? And then you got the guy that's walking like on his sides, right? And then you got the guy that's pigeon-toed. And then you got the guy that's like a marcher. Any marchers in the room? Or the toe walker? There's all kinds of different ways to walk, right? And we see it, we observe it in the physical realm. But what about the spiritual realm? Now, here's the thing about the physical realm. There's really like one way that we were created to walk. I'm not sure who I could point out that's actually walking that way. Because I don't. I kind of springboard walk, right? But there's one way that we are actually created to walk. And all the other ways that we physically walk actually cause aches and pains in places that should be in a different alignment because we should be walking the way that we were created to walk. Some people buy orthotics to deal with that. Other people just deal with the pain. But in the spiritual realm, there's one way that we're to walk. It's worthy of the Lord. You know what that means? It means the word worthy is like weighty. It's of the weight of God, of the weight of the Lord. You say, well, I can't do that. There's no possible way I could accomplish that. You're right. You can't on your own. But we're not doing anything spiritual on our own. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells with us as we look into His Word and we glean truth from His Word. This means that we are to walk in a manner that weighs as much as the walk of Christ. So I don't know how to do that. Well, Philippians 2 kind of tells us a little bit about that. He says, have this attitude in yourselves. What attitude, Paul? Which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm getting closer. Now what? Who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The preceding verses, to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we can do that. We can be humble. We can choose to walk in humility. See, the walk ought to be the byproduct of our relationship. It's that gospel responsibility that comes from the gospel relationship. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says it this way. It says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So how do we do this? You say, well, how do I do that, church? How can I get there? What is it that I'm supposed to do? How can I accomplish this great purpose? It says, by bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, Paul puts great value on good works and bearing fruit. I was reminded of Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Still walking, right? Blessed the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's getting after the knowledge of his will, God's will, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season. You see what's going on there? It's a choice. He's choosing not to walk in the path of sinners, but rather, I'm going to walk over here by meditating day and night in the knowledge of his will so that when the season of life comes for me to be fruitful, I'm going to produce great fruit. It's choices that we're making. It's gospel responsibility to be over here because of a gospel relationship. So I wonder if we were to look at that scenario, a tree planted by the water there is the Word of God. The water there is the Word of God. So how near are you to God's Word? Psalmist said in Psalm 74 that the nearness of God is my good. So how near are you to God's Word? That's a question we should be asking ourselves. See, Christianity is a lifestyle. It ought to be a lifestyle. It's a 24/7. It is not a one-and-done Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. We are learning and we are growing. We are learning and we are living. Knowledge is producing good fruit. One of our theme verses, we keep coming back to it. My Father is glorified by this. What? That you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's what a grove is. That's what a grove is. I want you to consider for a moment two trees. Two trees. You've got one tree over here that is loaded with fruit. So much that the branches are like, you know, just like, you know, hanging down, like loaded with fruit, right? Just heavy, laden with fruit. So much so that there's some on the ground, and it's kind of creating a little mess, and you haven't even had a chance to get the fruit yet. And then there's a tree over here. And that tree is just kind of like hanging out, and its branches are all strong like this and looking up, and it's got maybe one or two oranges on this side and one or two oranges on that side, but they're already molded and look nasty, and you're like, that's horrible fruit. And I wonder sometimes what tree we would resemble. What tree do you most resemble? What tree would you desire to be? And if your desire then is to be this fruitful tree, then what are you doing to commit yourself to get there? What are we learning this morning? We're learning that one has to be a person who is in the Word of God to understand the will of God, so that we might be producing the fruit of God, so the glory of God might be exalted from us in such a way that we come back to a greater knowledge of who God is. It's this great circle, right? The knowledge of His will, which leads to these great works that please Him, that then gives us greater knowledge, and we're back to the beginning. It's this great cyclical process that God is after in our hearts. I want you to think for a moment about your calendar. Just think for a moment about your calendar. Your planner. I know most of you probably are techies, right? You have your little calendar on your little Apple product or whatever product you have, and it goes to everybody in the family, and you all get little notifications. So-and-so's got a meeting now, and so-and-so's got lunch with so-and-so, whatever. I'm not that good, okay? Like, I'm old school. This is my calendar, right? And that's the current month we're in, all right? And I've got this calendar, and I write in pen. It drives my wife crazy because, you know, if we have to cancel something, then I, you know, so she does everything in her calendar and pencil, so it's nice and neat, so that if we change plans, she can erase it. I just cross it out. It doesn't make any difference, you know? And so this is my calendar, right? This is where I'm spending my time, prioritizing my day. Everything that I'm doing is on my calendar. So I asked myself the question this week, and I was asking you this morning, is how many times a week does my calendar say, open God's Word? How many times a week does my calendar say, pray for God's people? How many times a week does my calendar say, serve in God's house? How many times a week does my calendar say, give to God's work? I don't know about you, but I was greatly convicted by that. And I put everything in the calendar that's important. I don't want to miss it. So why am I not putting the thing that's the most important into my calendar that needs to be there? So let this be done in a way, he says, of increasing in knowledge of God. Paul is praying that we would be a fruitful people as is pleasing to God. You say, well, isn't that a works-based kind of oriented type theology you're teaching there, Pastor? No, not at all. Not at all. Because the fruit is a result of the roots. The fruit is a result of gospel-rooted relationship. It's not the work itself. It's the byproduct. Say, well, I'm having difficulty imagining how I could ever fulfill this, how I could ever accomplish this. I agree, you're right. But there's one that can. And we need his strength. And so Paul so graciously prayed for that. Look at what he says. Our third point, to be strengthened by the power of God. To be strengthened by the power of God. If I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in every respect, bearing fruit and increasing in His knowledge, then I need His strength. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We need his strength. And so Paul prays, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Power! According to his glorious might. I love that he says that the way he does. Now, you have to understand when he says, strengthened with all power, that is a continuous, ongoing power of God. It's not limited in any way, shape, or form. And no matter what difficulty you're going through, no matter what struggle you're facing, no matter how many times your concerns are so great that they overweigh anything in your life, that God is more powerful than that, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And so rest assured that God has this for you. And he will give you the grace to sustain through that time. In fact, that's why he says, I want to give you power. That's why I want to give you power. But I want to give it to you according to my glorious might. Now, I don't know if you had a relationship with Bill Gates. I don't think anybody does, do you? Okay, great. Nobody does. But if we had a relationship with Bill Gates, let's say, and Bill called you up one day and said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to give you some of my resources, some of my money." You think, "Okay, that's great. I mean, Mr. Gates just called me and said he's going to give me some money, and I don't know what it'd be. It could be $5, could be $50, might be $500, might be $5,000, might be $500,000. I don't know what he's going to give me, but he said he's going to give me some money." But what if Mr. Gates called you up and he said, "Hey, I'm going to give you some money according to my riches." That might seem a little different, right? Like, that's a little bit more like, I'm going to probably get a lot of money. Right? God is saying, "Hey, listen, I want to strengthen you with my power according to his glorious might." Endless power that comes from God. Endless. It's awesome. And it comes for one reason. It comes so that we might have endurance, that we might be steadfast. You know the word steadfastness there? It means to remain under. It means to remain under, to hold the position in the battle. No matter what is going on in your life, and I'm telling you, there are hurt situations in our context, even in this room this morning, and I get it. But what I'm encouraging you with this morning is that Paul prayed for you, and he asked God to give you power to sustain you in that you might have endurance to stand in that position without retreat. Without stepping back, without losing the battle, and trusting yourself to the one who is capable, who is able. And he strengthened you with his power, which is divine and continuous and ongoing. And its purpose is so that you might have endurance and patience. Patience to deal with the saints. Patience to handle relationships. Long-suffering. Any short sufferers in the room? Yeah. I didn't see any hands, but I know you're all just inside like, yep, that's me. I'm a short sufferer. But he's asking us to be long-suffering, to be patient. Endurance. See, here's what I believe. The church that has endurance, steadfastness, and patience, and has it, this is the key, joyously. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, James says in James chapter 1. The person, the church, that has endurance and patience joyously is a healthy church. And it will be a church that will walk worthy of the Lord and please him in every respect. And that is my prayer for this church. I've been praying that prayer this week that we would be a church like that. There's a fourth request that Paul makes, and that is to thankfully herald the praises of God. See, it's not just enough to know the purposes of God or to walk in a manner to please God or to be strengthened by the power of God, but now he's going to say we have to thankfully herald the praises of God. So we have the purposes, we have the pleasure, we have the power, and now we're going to proclaim the praises of God. So three ways that I see in the next couple of verses that we can do that. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Three things. The first is that God has qualified you. God has qualified you. You say, for what? For an inheritance. It's amazing. We looked at it last week in 1 Peter, right? It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven. It is protected by the power of God. It is for you who believe by the power of God in his name. God has qualified you for that. You say, well, on what basis has he qualified me? Not any basis of your own. Only on the basis of God. That's it. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says this. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So you've been qualified by God on the basis of the power of God and the Holy Spirit. That's it. The word there for qualified, it means to be given the right to be made fit, to be given the right. John 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. He gave the right to become a child of God. If you're a child of God this morning, there is so much to rejoice in, because you could never perform well enough to ever attract his great love. But by his grace, he has performed on your behalf, and that is the gospel. And that is the possibility that we have as believers, to recognize that we have everything in him because he's granted it unto us. He has qualified us. I grew up in a home where I was an athlete, and the environment with which I grew up in is, it was always, you have to qualify for the next tournament. You got to get from regionals to sectionals to sectionals to state. You got to qualify. You got to qualify for the nationals. You got to qualify. You got to qualify. You got to qualify. It was so much work. God's saying, there is no work. It's faith. And you've been qualified by the Father. That's awesome. Awesome. Apart from that, we are completely unqualified, Ephesians 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are walking according to the power of the prince of the air. We are shaking our fist in God's face. There is nothing we could ever do to qualify ourselves. But verse 4, Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for you, has made you alive together with Christ. Rejoice in that this morning, church. You've been qualified by the Father to share in an inheritance. What do we inherit? Three things that I can think of. Eternal life. Hebrews 6 tells us we inherit all of the promises. And Revelation 21 tells us that we inherit all things. There's a contrast to that, though. In Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages back, in Galatians 5, verse 19, he says this. He says, but the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, here's the reality, church. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you have done so because God has qualified you to do it. And if you have not, up until this point in your life, embraced Jesus Christ by faith, God is not your Father. I love the fact that he uses that paternal word there in verse 12, that the Father has qualified you. But if you have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you know what God is? He's not the Father. You know what he is? He's your judge. He's your judge. And if I don't tell you that, then I don't love you. But I tell you that, you want to know why? Because God does love you. And he desires that you would be one that would come to repentance and faith and believe in him for eternal life. And I'm praying that God has qualified you to do that. There's a second thing we want to herald, we want to praise God for. Not only has he qualified us, but he's rescued us. He's rescued us. The word means to draw to himself, to rescue from the domain of darkness. I'm so glad about that. Anybody else scared of darkness? I hate the dark. I hate the dark. Anytime I was ever in my room alone as a kid, I hated it. It was dark. The darkness. He has rescued us from the darkness. He's taken you from that which was bad. And look what he's done. The third thing, he has transferred us. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, God has taken us from that which is bad, and he's placed us in that which is good. What hope did we have before it? No hope. And how was it all possible? Because of the redemption of God, the forgiveness of sins. We have a whole lot of problems, don't we, church? But the greatest problem we have, sin, has been taken care of by our great Savior. And we've seen it in this text this morning. And we want to praise God for that. We want to thank God for that. He's rescued us. You know what it's like when the fireman rushes into the fiery house and he comes out carrying a little baby? And then you see on the pictures all everywhere on the news is this fireman out of this smoky house carrying this little baby that was helpless on his own. And everybody cheers. And everybody rejoices because he's been rescued. He's been transferred from the darkness of that house, which was death. And he's been transferred out of that, rescued out of that into life in the light of the world. That's what Jesus has done for us. And he's pulled you out of the fire when you were helpless, when you were incapable. He's put you into his kingdom. And I would love it if we would just stand right now to rejoice in that fact. To rejoice in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, qualified, rescued, and transferred. But before we even dive into that rejoicing, let me ask this all-important question. Is there somebody here this morning? If you've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and you've been trying to live life all on your own, you've been trying to get after it by yourself, and you've been trying to performance your way to the qualification of God, man, would you cease striving this morning? Just cease striving. And acknowledge that he is God. And acknowledge your sin before him. And repent of that sin and embrace him by faith. So that you too can stand and praise God for the fact that he has rescued you and transferred you from the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. Can we just rejoice in that this morning? Let's pray and we're going to worship together. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the qualification of who we are in Christ that you have accomplished on our behalf. And I thank you for the great example of prayer that Paul has given to us this morning in his word. And God, I pray that we would be a people who would pray for other people in the same fashion. But not only that, that we would adhere to Paul's greatest concerns for us, that your name would be exalted. in Jesus' name.